I'd like for you to give you about four verses this morning, maybe five verses or this evening, that are imperative to lay the foundation for the judgment seat of Christ. These are verses that you can say you can anchor these verses down to help you to know and to understand when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ and the five crowns and also the right to rule and reign. There's more than just a crown there. There's the right to rule and reign with Christ. There's a robe that you receive that's there. Fine white linen is the righteousness of His saints. And so the things that you do, not only do you stitch a garment together, but you also get the right to rule and reign with Christ when it comes to that. But there's about five verses that I'd like to give you. And you can just stay in your seat if you would like to here. And if you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Get that in one hand and go ahead and get 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, I gave you this morning 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we talked about the foundation, and no man can lay, you can't build on unless you lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And the other one I want to give you is in Romans chapter number 14. So I tell you what, let's do. Let me make it easier. Drop 2 Timothy for a second, get Romans 14, and then get 2 Corinthians. And let me just read you the passages. Now, this is intended to try to help you to prepare for where you're headed. Many people nowadays, you know, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Okay, what do you do once you get there? Well, step number one is that if you die right now, you're not going to the judgment seat because you have to have a body to be judged in. I get asked that question a lot. Well, when the rapture takes place, you take your body with you and your body is changed into a body like unto His body. Well, how's He going to judge all of those people at the same time? When you step off into eternity, there's no time. And it's hard to imagine that, but time's going on, but you're in a place where there is no time, and then He can insert you back into time when that time is over with. I'm not trying to blow your mind or be Einstein for you, but you have to understand He's dwelling in the high and lofty place. He dwells in eternity. When He steps up there, there's no clock. So you're trying to figure out or work out how is He going to judge all the Christians from the beginning of the church age or the body of Christ until the rapture of the time. How's He going to be able to accomplish that? Well, He could just let it all run through your mind real quickly like that and be done with it. I mean, He is God. But He also have to recognize there's not a time clock up there where He has to, okay, you got 15 minutes. Okay, time's up. We got to go to the next one. Next. It won't be that way. And so one of the things you got to recognize is that you've spent all this time working on things, the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's not going to speed through that thing because it's of such valuable importance that He writes several scriptures on it. And then not only that, He tells you how you can pass the test. What I really like about Him is number one, He tells me how I can avoid hell. And number two, He tells me how I can pass the test of the judgment seat of Christ. It'd be a terrible thing for me not to know what it is that He's trying to accomplish. And He says, oh, well, you're saved. Well, okay, what about the judgment seat? There'll be people show up at the judgment seat of Christ that have never heard about the judgment seat. Never been taught about it. They think it's a general judgment. They think the judgment is, are you saved or are you lost? And that's it. Alright, notice what He says in Romans chapter number 14. This is one of the passages that has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Look in verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, who's the us in the passage? Saved people. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to who? Okay, now He's going to give you some instruction. Look in verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. No more. Let us not therefore judge. In light of what? In light of the fact I got to get them to count to God and so are they. So stop judging them when it comes to those things. Judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now what He just warned you about, come to 2 Corinthians 5, was that number one, there's going to be a day that you and I stand and give an account to God. Now, I tried to be serious with you this morning. That's a big deal. that I have to give an account of what I did, not what you did. I got to give an account of what I did. When I give that account, I'm giving that account to God. That'd be a scary kind of a thing, because you know He can read your mind, and the Bible says He's the one that judges the secret of men. And then He says this. He said, all right, so let's don't judge anymore, but rather this. Make sure you're not the reason somebody else stumbles. He turns around, puts it right back on you. And he said, I'm not really interested, if I were to paraphrase the passage, I'm not really interested in your opinion of what everybody else is doing. I'd rather you be concerned about whether or not you're going to cause somebody else to stumble than I am whether or not what you think of the other person. All right, then he gives you the passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that I told you about, the foundation and the fire and the wood, hay, and stubble and the gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, this is another passage that you need to have marked down. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 10. Make it 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now here's what people do with that passage. We work to prove that we're saved. We work to stay saved. And therefore, if we die, we're accepted of the Lord as far as salvation is concerned. I'm accepted because I'm in Christ.
Amen.
I'm not accepted because of anything I did except trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sin has been judged at Calvary. That's what gives me the ticket in. I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you that are saved are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore your ticket to heaven has been paid for. The acceptance here has to do with the labor that you did after you've been saved, not because you're trying to prove you're saved, not to stay saved, and not as evidence that you are saved, but the very fact is that I want to be accepted in Him. Why? Because I did what He asked me to do. Now he says, wherefore we labor, we work, we do some things, whether as from the body or present with Him, it doesn't matter. Watch verse number 8. Verse number 6. There it is. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. You understand that, right? So when our loved one goes home, well, the last one was just a couple of weeks ago. We just had another funeral here last Sunday. But when our loved one goes home, their body is here. But what he just said there is that when we pass away, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So it can be a bodily resurrection at that moment. Not at that moment. When the rapture takes place, that'll be the bodily resurrection. But that's why when we die, we either have an urn that has ashes in it, and or we have a casket and it has a body in it. And then what is that body? That body goes in the ground, and eventually over a period of time, when the formaldehyde wears off, that body winds up disintegrating. I don't mean to be disrespectful, give you a bad visual there. But then what happens is when that body comes back up, it's like a seed you put in the ground. You put the seed in the ground, and when the thing comes up, it's a flower. And it doesn't resemble that which went in. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. I put that old ugly seed in there and I cover it up with dirt and I add a little bit of water in there and to keep the weeds away from it. And then all of a sudden that thing comes up, a beautiful flower or a vegetable or a fruit or whatever it might be. And that's a good thing to think about, that what is sown is not that which comes up.
Amen.
What's sown looks worse than the final outcome of that.
Amen.
And by the way, just for whatever it's worth, the thing that comes up out of the ground is bigger than the thing that went in the ground.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, think about that a little while. There might be giants in the earth in those days. All right, let's notice what he says. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why? Now he's going to give you context. Has nothing to do with salvation at all.
Right,
context, verse 10. For we must all, who would the all be? Has to be saved people. You say, why? Lost people don't show up in the body of Christ, with the body of Christ. They're not in the body of Christ. So they can't be at the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So I'm going to receive chastisement or I'm going to receive a reward. And then he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust made manifest to your what?
Consciences.
All right, come over if you will now to 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is saying to you, he said, I hope that this thing does more than just you listen to it clinically. I hope that this thing will stir your conscience. that thing will, that it'll mess with your mind in a sense. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul said that when I'm preaching this thing to you, this is a serious matter. And he said that we're bound to tell you about this because we know the terror of the Lord. Well, I don't know who the we is when he says that. I can't answer that. I've talked to several people about what is that terror of the Lord and so on and so forth. I don't know for sure what it is. Paul said, we know, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, you must know it, Paul, but I haven't seen it. But Paul must have seen it. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I'm positive in there. It's in there. I've heard a whole lot of people that have given speculation, but nothing definitive. I don't know what it is, but it is something that shakes up Paul bad enough that when he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ, he said, we're trying to persuade you, not about salvation, you're already saved, but that you better live your life in preparation for the day you stand before Him, because you're going to see Him as a terror. Terror is rarely used in the Bible, but he said the terror of the Lord. All right, then he gives you another passage. This is another definitive passage along with ones in Romans chapter number 8 and Galatians 5. And then we'll get started with the passage. I'm just laying the groundwork for you. The Bible says this in verse number 11, 2:11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's your salvation. You're dead with Christ, buried with Him, and raised again to live life ever after. You have eternal life coursing through your veins right now. Your salvation is sure and sealed.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
All right, now watch. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Okay, wait a minute, Paul, contradiction. You said if we're dead with Him, we'll live with Him. But now you're telling me that if I deny Him, He'll deny me. Modern theologians tell you that that means that if you're ashamed of Christ down here, He'll deny you entrance into heaven there. If you were ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. No, the context of the passage here you're going to see here in just a moment is, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you deny Him down here, His ability to work through you to accomplish whatever God would be able to use you for,
right.
He'll deny you what? Notice in the passage, verse number 13, if we believe, yet He denies, abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Well, okay, He just gave me. So what's He going to deny? He just gave me assurance of my salvation. What does He deny me? He denies me the right to rule and reign with Him. It's not a denial of your salvation. Don't question your salvation. If you came to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior, that's the best you can do.
Amen.
And if that doesn't get you there, then there's nothing going to get you there. And I still recommend you live the right kind of life and all that. When you did that, your salvation was sure. This has the right to rule and reign written all over it. You want to reign with Jesus Christ? He said, okay, serve me in your body and your soul and spirit, which are mine. I bought you with a price.
Amen.
But you got the choice. You can do what you want to do. It's called the doctrine of the greasy rag. That means that the Lord's got you in His back pocket and He uses you to anytime He wants to. You're around there, He needs the oil on the dipstick wiped off, He uses you and then He sticks you back in your pocket. And somebody's got a bug on their windshield and He reaches in your back pocket and He pulls out the rag and He wipes off the windshield and the person says, oh man, that's really wonderful. Now stop and think about it for just a minute. If you were that rag and somebody, or you were in that car and somebody took a rag out of their pocket and they wiped the bug off the windshield so you could see, would you thank the rag?
No.
You wouldn't even think to thank the rag, would you?
Right.
You know what you'd say? You'd be thanking the one that's holding the rag that got the... You just got it.
Amen.
That's the doctrine. You say, what is that? You say, well, I'm just in a greasy rag. Yeah, but look who's holding that rag.
Yeah.
You say, well, I'm not, you know, I don't know whether I'm that close. You're in his back pocket. Ain't it a blessing of all the rags he could use? He reaches in there and says, I think I'll use...
Amen.
And he uses you.
Yeah.
You say, what did he use you for? Whatever he wants to. I don't care. He's holding me. And he's using me to do whatever he wants. To clean out the bowls, to wipe up the floors, to wipe the sweat off of somebody's brow, to dry somebody's feet or whatever. I don't know. What am I? I'm just a rag in his hand. That's to give him glory. So if you learn to do that, and you just do what the Lord asks you to do, when you get up there to heaven, the Lord will say, you know what? You've been faithful over that which is least. I'll make you ruler over much. But you can't expect to rule over much if you can't do the little things. God asks you to remain faithful to little things, ladies and gentlemen. And if you don't expect to rule and reign. He can't trust you to read your Bible, to pray, to be faithful, to come to church. Why would He think you're going to show up and sit on your throne every day?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
He said, listen, I gave you a test. Could you just read your Bible a little bit every day? Could you just pray every day? Could you listen to the right kind of stuff every day? Could you watch what you're doing? You know, well, Lord, I'm just so busy. I got so many things to do and places to go and people to see. I'm just so important. I'm just so busy. I don't really know that I have time to do all that. The Lord said, okay, that's fine. I ain't got time for you either. And you're in heaven. And then what happens to you? Here's the second question that comes out of that. Well, if we're forever to be with the Lord, and the only ones that have the white robes that are there that ride down are the ones, the righteous of the saints in Revelation 19. If that's the case, if we're going to ever be with the Lord, then where are we going to be if we don't do anything? That begs this question. Why would you think that you might not do anything? You're thinking about it backwards. Well, if I don't do anything, now what you're trying to do is hedge your bet and go, well, if I don't do anything, what would my position be? Oh, well, he said I'll ever be with the Lord. Yeah, but you know what? If you're naked, he ain't going to let you out running around.
That's right. Right. Good.
Naked and ashamed,
right.
Revelation 3.
Yep.
He's not going to let you run around out there unclothed. You'll be a bad testimony to him, even though you'll have his righteousness. You won't have a garment over that righteousness. He said, what are you going to do? He's going to keep you at the house. You may be jars of wood, jars of water and hewers of wood, like the Gibeonites. You may be staying in and around the temple. You ain't going to be fighting the battle of Armageddon. You say, why? You can't be trusted with a sword. What makes you think you're going to sling it in battle? You can't say you're like Dodo, whose hand was glued to the heath of handle of that Bible. I mean, of that sword. And you can't do that and you're expecting him to give you a sword. Why, you might kill somebody.
Come on.
So what he says to you is, you be faithful over that which is least. Can you stand your ground and guard your pea patch? So then what happens? You get to eternity. The Lord says to you, boy, you've been faithful over little things. You say, little things don't matter. Oh, they make a difference. You say, what? That's the only way you can level things out of the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that there is a way for a young Christian who has yet to go to Bible school, hasn't even graduated from college yet, that they can earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ right now? They don't have to wait till they're out of high school and get to a certain age.
Amen.
They can do what God tells them to do. You want me to give you a good way, kids, to earn it? You want to earn something at the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to give you Scripture. You ready? Children, obey your parents. You say, what is that? You get a reward of the judgment seat of Christ.
Yep, good.
If you don't, you wind up suffering down here. And then when you get up there, the Lord says, you couldn't even do the slightest little thing that I told you. Yeah, well, my parents this and my parents that and so on and so forth. You ever look in the mirror and think to yourself, if you were your parent, how would you handle things? You might want to change things. It's funny to me. Sometimes I see kids that they're raising their own kids and they say, I'll never do to them what my mom and dad did. And then they start raising their own kids and they do exactly what their mom and dad did. That's a strange sort of a thing. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans, chapter number 8. Now, these things are important for you to just get it laid out the right kind of way. If I learn to be obedient to what God tells me according to the Scripture, then I can expect the Lord to reward me. Should He reward me? Because everything He gives me is for my benefit. But He said He will. So if I wind up doing what He tells me to do, you have to have your eyes on eternal things to be able to get that. Now, I don't know what it is in your life. It may be different for you than it would be for me. God has me do certain things and you do certain things. According to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, everybody has their place to do whatever it is that God would have them to do. I don't know what that place is. And as you get older, things change there also. I'm dealing with a preacher right now and he's getting on up there and he's thinking about, you know, well, what do I do and when do I step down and how soon should I step down and should I step down and if I step down, am I all that kind of stuff? Well, you're getting old. You can't keep the pace you used to could keep. You get on up there in years. It gets to be a difficult thing. You get older, you know, it gets dark quicker. You're not able to go places and do what you used to do and travel to meetings like you used to and be able to come to the church and all that. When you come home to an empty house, it's just you by yourself. And your husband's dead and your kids are dead or they're gone out of town and you're there by yourself and you're coming in there and alarm or no alarm, you're scared. You say, what do you do about that? Well, then maybe you have to get in before the sun goes down. I think the Lord understands those things. Fine line between faith and stupidity. All right, Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Now, this will make sense of your suffering also, but You've got to understand God wants to reward you. He wants to give you something. More than your salvation. I can't imagine that. Can you?
No.
Can you get your head around that for just a minute? He saved you eternally, gave you everlasting life. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, God, the Creator of the entire universe, and you're going to be His special project. You're confined to a certain number of people, whatever that may be, in the body of Christ. The longer time goes on, the more rare you'll become, because it's a finite number. When the rapture happens, the body of Christ, the church age, is done. Nobody else will be at the judgment seat of Christ except from when the body of Christ began and when the rapture takes place. That's all that's in there. It's a closed circle. And God gives you the privilege of serving Him at a period where you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, the gift of God, not of work. He gave it to you as a free gift.
Amen.
And then He said, now, will you do something for me? And when you do, you know what He does? He rewards you differently than He does anybody else.
Amen.
He gives you a chance He doesn't give anybody else. He said, you want to rule and reign with me in eternity? You want to be out there in Isaiah 66 taking people down there to see people at the bottom of the universe where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? You want to be one of those errand boys doing errands for me? Well, then serve me now. He doesn't give anybody else that opportunity, but He gives us that opportunity. And so now, can you get your mind around the fact that He did all that for you, and then He just says, oh, and by the way, if you'll serve me, I'll reward you for it. And if I know Him, you know what He's going to do? He's not going to make it hard for you because He wants so bad to reward you.
Yeah.
He'll give you a reward for the slightest little thing that you do right, because He loves you and He wants to see you get the rewards. That's what we're talking about here. So notice what He says in Romans chapter number 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with our spirit, little s, so that's the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of man, that we are the children of God. There's your salvation. Matches up with 2 Timothy perfectly. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, comma, and. Joint heirs with Christ, stipulation. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is that glory? When His glory takes place at the second coming of Christ and He comes down here, you come down riding on your horses with Him. Galatians chapter 5, just to reiterate something very quickly. Galatians chapter 5. Now, it's important for you to grab a hold of this, because there are a lot of people that will try to tie this thing into salvation. And I don't say this to be a smart aleck when I say it, so please don't take it the wrong way. Many people don't teach about this because they don't know anything about it.
Amen.
And so they don't bring it up to you because they don't understand it. So all they do is anchor it back into salvation. If you were raised in a Southern Baptist church, probably the majority of Southern Baptist church, even in the old days, the majority of Southern Baptist church and Southern Baptist teaching and preaching, even if they were going through the book of Revelation or talking about prophetic events or whatever, it would always wind up with salvation, 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 visitation, 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 and those kind of things. Now, I understand that that's a great thing, but ladies and gentlemen, in here tonight, I would dare say, I think I pretty much know everybody here tonight, pretty much everybody in here is saved. Let's say there's one lost in here. Okay, well, if I fish for that one, then what do I do? Then the other 100 or so of you that are in here, you wind up getting left out, because all you think there is in the Bible is you should get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved, get sadid, get saved, get saved, get saved. How many times did the Apostle Paul say that? The Apostle Paul, in the 13 epistles that he writes, teaches you how to live as a Christian.
Amen.
He doesn't say to you, the most important thing is go get people, go get people, go get people. He says, you and the Lord, you and the Lord, you and the Lord, you and the Lord. The byproduct of your relationship with Him is you go get others.
Right. Yeah.
But see, in the last days, Revelation chapter 3 teaches you Laodicea turns that thing around, and instead of making it about the Lord, we make it about the people. Laodicea, the rights of the people. The people, 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 the people. And then all of a sudden people say, well, church is about the people. No, open the doors and see all the people. No, no, that is not. Church is about your relationship with Him. Now, if you want to make it all about the people, the bad thing is you get at the judgment seat of Christ and you say, Lord, you know what I did for all the people? And the Lord said, yo, what'd you do for me?
Come on. Amen.
Judgment seat of Christ is what did you do for Him? Not your concept of what you think that is to serve Him. Well, preacher, I'm serving Him because I work every Sunday and I give money to the church. So I'm serving the Lord. No, you're not. You're serving yourself. If you're really serving the Lord, you take whatever you make on Sunday and give the whole thing to the Lord. That's not what you do. I'm not looking for a donation. I'm saying you're being hypocritical. It's not about people. It's about your relationship with Him. The church is given to you for the specific benefit of instructing you in doctrinal matters that have to do with your relationship with Him so that you wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with something to show for it, gold, silver, and precious stones. And so if you miss that and then it becomes a social club, you're headed for trouble. Now, granted, it may make you feel better. It may make you feel good. I mean, the people in the old folks' homes right now, I don't mean any disrespect, but down south of us, between here and Orlando, I mean, the STDs are running rampant. In the old folks' homes. It's a historical fact. You can look it up. That's across the nation. You say, why? Well, people figure, you know, what's the big deal and what's the difference? And so they wind up acting like they're in high school or junior high school and doing things in there. And next thing you know, you've got STDs running all over the creation. And here's grandma and grandpa and doing stuff. And then you see movies on TV. Oh, well, it's okay. It's just two old people. And that's wicked. So you have to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, it's not intended to be a social club. It's great to have fellowship. I didn't say it wasn't good to have fellowship. But when you come here, why do you think one guy's talking and everybody else is listening? That's how God fixed it. But what they do now is they've changed all that. And the way they've changed it is they have a rock and roll show. So you can talk during the rock and roll show. And you can sit together and then you can get your groove on or whatever that is. And the next thing you know, it's like a nightclub. And some of you'd like that. Because there's no conviction in it. It doesn't drive you any closer to Jesus. Well, you know, like they say, there's churches here in town. The pastor meets the guys out at the bar, go to Hooters together and read their Bible at Hooters. You say, why? Well, we're trying to reach people. You know, Paul said we're all things to all men. That's not the context of that passage at all. You see Jesus going down there in beach attire and walk into a bar down there at the beach or saddle up to a bar and have a couple of pops with a guy just so he's trying to reach him?
Nope.
So you get this concept where Jesus begins to be sort of a sinner kind of an attitude. The Lord never crossed that line. God will never do something wrong to do something right. You will never hear God say, well, it's easier for me to ask for forgiveness than for permission. God don't do that. Human beings are the one that coined that phrase. All right, notice in Galatians chapter number 5, just quickly now. Look at the denial here. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about being denied, not your salvation. Verse 21, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, such like of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not what?
Inherit
the kingdom of God. Okay, well, I'm saved. That doesn't say my salvation. It says I don't inherit what comes. What comes? The right to rule and reign with Him. All right, take your Bible now, if you will, please, and come over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 19. Let me show you a type. Are you with me now? We kind of caught up a little bit. I'll go back over these things for you on a regular basis until you get it down pat. This should be a predominant doctrine that is taught in all Baptist churches. It should be taught to all Christians. I could preach what I'm preaching to you right now in any country in the entire world. You say, why? It'll help any Christian anywhere. You say, well, they don't understand it. Okay, well, then you break it down where they can. It just takes a little time and effort. I don't know about you, but when I first went to school, my mom and dad had schooled me to a certain degree with my ABCs and so on and so forth, right? I mean, I had kind of an idea of what I was expected to do. And my, I think back then we had abacuses or whatever. And, you know, you had to move the beads around and that kind of thing. That's what they call those things. And you had to count by the number of beads and all that, first, second, third grade. And I knew that stuff. But I hate to tell you, even though my mom and dad had taught me some of the things, I didn't know all those things. I had to learn them. I had to put some effort in it. And my effort was directly shown when my grade card came out. And if I had applied myself, you'd see an A. And if I hadn't applied myself, you'd see an F. Now, isn't it interesting that when it comes to learning educational things or a job situation, how it is that we will apply ourselves to learn what's necessary to either graduate or to get a promotion? But when it comes to the Bible, we think it's just automatically infused and we don't do any studying to find out these things. And we then all of a sudden break out in a sweat because it actually requires some effort. Little bits up here quoting three verses of Scripture.
Amen.
You say, what does that take? Well, she doesn't know. She doesn't preach them every week. And so she gets up here and quotes three verses of Scripture. She had to put some effort into that. She had to put some time into that, some memorization. That's your relationship with the Lord. There's some things you don't know you have to learn. You have to put in some effort. It requires some time. It doesn't just get put in by osmosis. I can hang around all day long somebody else that's a Christian. I will not be able to pick up from them what I need to get if I don't apply myself.
Amen.
You don't get it by osmosis. It's not like a virus and it jumps on you. You have to be taught. That's why he teaches that. In the last days, you have pastors and teachers. Why? Because the Lord gave you the Bible to learn some things, but he intends for somebody might to teach you. But you have to apply yourself. I had some good teachers. I was going to make a deal one time, and then I got to thinking about how old I was, and I realized a lot of them were probably dead because some of them were my age when I was in school. But I was going to go all the way back to my first grade teachers and try to find all of them and tell them thank you. Putting up with me and putting up with my foolishness and putting up with my childishness and looking back, oh, well, preacher, you know that. No, no, they spent time. It really mattered to them. I sit there and I think to myself about you people that have given yourself to teach. I think that's an amazing thing.
Yep.
That you take the time and effort to teach little ones. That's amazing to me. To spend your time, not to teach them in Sunday school, but to spend time in kindergarten and in school to try to teach them so they can be successful. I think teachers are not given the credit that they need.
Amen.
Because I think to myself, man, in the environment you're in nowadays, and trying to teach some of the yahoos and then deal with their parents, that's got to be worse than being a pastor. I mean, I'm not kidding, man. That's got to be terrible because every parent thinks their kid's a prima donna. You know? And I mean, my goodness, man. But I was going to go back through all of them, and I realized the majority of them, especially Miss Adkins, she was older than dirt when I was there. She is my sixth grade teacher. I mean, she had a face that would make an undertaker cry, but man, could she teach? I mean, man, could she break it down? I think Miss Adkins is my sixth grade teacher. I think Miss Adkins, and she was known for being harsh and hard and not putting up with any foolishness. And, you know, and she'd paddle you on the hand one time, next time principal's office. And in those days, they could take you out in the hall and paddle you. But you know what I recognized about her after I was already out into high school and I should have gone back then? That woman really, really cared to put up with all that foolishness and to do her best. And in those days, when you were in elementary school, you didn't switch classes around. They had to teach you all day long. Well, folks, I Sunday's a pretty full day for me. I preach three times on a Sunday. Can you imagine from the time I get there and when school started in the morning at 8 o'clock until we got out at 3 o'clock, with the exception of recess back in those days and lunch, she's teaching the other 6 hours? Every day, 5 days a week, man. Better take your teachers an apple tomorrow. And if it's your mama, then, you know, then go buy her an apple. Don't go get one out of the refrigerator. Here, Mom, you know. But I got to thinking about that. But you know what it requires? Even if you've got a great teacher, you have to do homework. One of my grandkids, my middle one, the youngest, the little girl there that's coming along, she started into school now. And great grandkids. She started in school now. This is her first year in school. She had been in school about 3 days. And she said, "You know what, Papa?" I said, "What's that?" She goes, "I like school except for one part." She goes, "What's that?" She goes, "Homework." Welcome to life. How hard can it be? Well, I don't know. I mean, I can get through the majority of what she does there in a matter of minutes. But for her at her level, it'll take her a couple hours to sit down and do that. You say, "What do you have to do?" I'm trying to drive home a point. You're not going to get it by osmosis. You got to put some effort in it. Some sweat equity. All right, are you in the book of Luke? Let me give you this. What time is it? We're doing fine. All right, book of Luke, chapter number 19. This is a picture. This is a picture. This is a type. Luke chapter number 19, pick it up in verse number 16. And those of you that are new, when I say a type, it's like a like and an as. It's like a fox has a hole and a bird has a nest. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's just a picture of something. It's a type. This is a type of the judgment seat of Christ, and he uses an English weight called a pound. Verse 16, "Then came the first saying, 'Thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds.' And he said, verse 17, unto him, 'Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So he gave him money. And he took the money and used it properly. And he rewarded him not with more money. He rewarded him with ruling over cities. Do you see the comparison that's there? All right, then notice he goes on. The second came and said, 'Thy pound, what you gave me, the ability you gave me, the money that you gave me, hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise unto him, be thou over 5 cities. And then he comes to this other individual here, and he says, another came saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest where thou didst not sow.'" Boy, I'm going to tell you what, man. First of all, wait a minute. I gave you a pound. You didn't even earn it. And you're saying I'm the bad guy? Oh, you're an austere. You're a rough man. You're an angry man. You're stern. You're difficult. I knew how you were. I knew how you'd be if I lost it. So I didn't do anything with it. I buried it in the ground, put it in a napkin. "For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, takest up thou layest not down, reapest where thou didst not sow. And he said unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. For thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up, laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank?" Whose money? That's his money. It didn't belong to the man he gave it to. Now let me just show you, just so that you know, understand reaping and sowing, so you don't get the wrong idea. First guy got 10 pounds. He went out and invested it. The Lord gave him 10 city. You couldn't buy a pound a city. You couldn't have bought it for that. God gave him more than he invested. But make no mistake, what he invested, ladies and gentlemen, was not his. God gave him that to invest. So he didn't have any skin in the game. Can I help you maybe to see something there? If you are able to do anything at all for the Lord, it is not you. It is you taking advantage of what God gave you. You would not be able to walk, talk, see, be able to have any understanding, any learning whatsoever had not God given it to you. Now, if you use it for God's glory, He said, "Listen, I gave you 10 pounds. You did good with that. I'm going to give you 10 city." Pretty good return, a pound for a city. But make no mistake about it, it is not their pound. There is no skin in the game. Here's the odd thing about the judgment seat of Christ. You are not the one earning it. It is God giving you whatever ability He gave you, whether it is to play an instrument, whether it is to preach a sermon, whether it is to cut some grass or clean out a toilet. God gave you the ability to do that and then rewards you as if you had skin in the game. But what he does get upset about is I gave you what you needed to be successful on the level that I gave it to you. And you didn't do anything with it. So therefore, take from the one, give it to the 10, and get out. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but it sure looks like fellowship gets broken there. Look in verse 26, 2 times 13. "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even he hath shall be taken away from him." You know what he just said? You didn't do anything with what I gave you. I'm starting to see a picture of the terror of the Lord. When the Lord said, really, you mean I gave you all that ability and all you did was do something for yourself? You mean all the success you had and all the wealth that you had and all the help that you had and all those things, and you did that's on your own? How'd you get any of that? Which one of you in here would say that you created yourself? Which one of you in here would say that you put in your order for what you would be to your mom and daddy when they came together? Nobody. You know who did that? God did that.
Amen.
And then when God says to you, now let me have it back, do something with me, I'll give you the ability to do it. And you say, Lord, I couldn't. I just buried all my pounds in the earth. That's a picture of an individual that lives after they're saved. They live for themselves and they take all their time and all their talent and all their abilities and they just bury it in the ground. And when they show up there in eternity, the Lord said, hey, what'd you do with what I gave you? You mean what I do with my talent? What I do with my pound? What I do with what I earned? Let's go a little bit further. Maybe we get a little better picture here. Look, if you will, please, Luke chapter number 21. Luke 21. Now, I'm not getting on to you. I'm just vehement about this thing. There's too many people, preachers included, that are running around bragging and talking about what I did, I did, I did, I did. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hit the brakes, man. Pump the brakes. You're about to run off a cliff. None of us could do anything if it wasn't for God giving you the ability to do it. You can't take credit for anything that happens. You say, praise the Lord. If God did something, praise the Lord. But you can't take credit for it. All you did was apply yourself, but you wouldn't even know what to apply if He didn't give you the intellect to do it. You say, yeah, I'm really good with my hands. I can do certain things. There's certain of you that are, you're good with your hands. Really, you're good with your hands. You can do carpentry work and you can do plumbing work and you can do mechanical work and things like that. But you want to be careful of saying, well, that's because I know how to apply myself. Well, who gave you the ability to even... How come you think He knows how to cut hair?
Yep. Amen.
You say, well, a lot of practice. I could practice all day long.
Yeah.
And I'd still have you come in, you know, all I do, put a bowl on your head and cut it. And then you'd be going to see Brother Mitch to get it fixed. You say, what is that? That's years and years and years and years of practice and honing a talent that God gave him. Everybody can't cut hair. I don't care what you say.
Amen.
And don't you tell me you don't have a favorite barber.
Right.
You don't go see Jack the Ripper to get your fur cut.
Amen.
Amen. Especially not if you're a mama's boy. You go to wherever mama wants you to go so you can look like a little girl. Boy, back in the day, I preached on haircuts and boy, you get an amen, now you get, oh. Next thing you know, you'll be wearing yoga britches. Because mommy likes them. Notice what you will. Luke chapter number 21. Luke 21, verse number 2. He saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. What? Wait a minute. See that God's measuring system? Do you see that? He just said they cast in more. No. It's not a monetary value. This should give you great relief. This is not a difficult thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's just doing what you can with what you have. It's not a matter of am I as talented as he or she is or whatever. It's can I just do with what I have?
Amen.
Notice what happens in verse number 3. And he said, of truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Verse 4, they had their abundance cast into the offering, but she hath a penury, hath cast in all the living that she had.
Yeah.
She put everything in the pot. Seems to be indicative of an individual that recognizes, you know, something. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing with ability. It just simply says, if I'm Herbie and I'm mentally deficient, my thumbs are turned in and my knees are messed up and all I can do is get to church and all I can do is sing out a key and all I can do is take my envelope and put my $10 in the offering plate. The Lord says to us, boy, I'm going to tell you what, He's given more than everybody. Because what He had, the Lord had all of it. That's the judgment seat. Now, I don't know what abilities, talents, or things that you have that God's given you. I know this, none of us would be able to even be here if it wasn't for God. Take your Bible and turn with me now over to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew 25, I'm giving you pictures, I'm giving you types, I'm giving you ideas. God's reward system is if we give it all, even as though it's not as much as other people. The Lord said, she gave more, he gave more, they gave more. I say, well, I'm not being as productive as when I'm on my own. It's not a matter of productive. It's a matter of I'm doing what I can. Sometimes people get sick. I reminded of a fellow, and I can't recall his name now. He was a missionary for years and years and years, and he wound up getting in a real bad automobile like Matthew 25. But I give you that one. I ain't giving you that. Matthew 25. And he wound up sick, and he wound up in the hospital, and they managed to get him. Once he got in the hospital, they could get him on the bed and stuff like that, but he began to lose the feeling in his arms, and he wasn't able to use his hands, and so they would have to feed him and stuff. And it was such a burden on him, on his heart, to win people to the Lord, that what he did was he got a phone book and he would look at a number and then he would knock the phone off with his nose and he would dial with his nose the phone number of strangers. And he'd get somebody to lay that phone up there on his shoulder, the story is told, and he'd say, hey, how are you? My name is, whatever his name was, I don't remember. I used to be a missionary. I'd like to talk to you for just a minute. And he got a lot of hang-ups. And he got a lot of people that didn't want to talk to him. He got a lot of people that cursed him out. But he wasn't doing it for the benefit of other people. He just said, well, I'll at least do something for the Lord.
Amen.
How you doing? Yeah, I'm in the hospital bed. I'm sorry you got difficulties and problems and things like that. By the way, I'm a quadriplegic now, and I'm talking to you from the hospital. You're a what? I'm a quadriplegic. I lost my health. But I wanted to call you and tell you about Jesus. You see him in the judgment seat. He'll be right there. And then he'll call me next. And if I go out still standing on my 2 feet, still got my hands working, I think of that boy named David Ring right there along with Herbie. I think about him up there twisted up like a pretzel. He's still preaching. He's still going. He's still trying to do something. So, well, if I would do it, what do you mean if you would? Why wouldn't you do it? You say, why do you have to be twisted up like a pretzel to do it? Why don't you do it?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's good. Amen.
Yep. Well, I'm just not as talented as other people. You're more talented than David Ring is. Slobbers when he talks. Doesn't have good command of the English language. It's all twisted up. He can't even get his body sometimes in sync or in timing. People laughing at him, making fun of him and stuff like that. And stands in a pulpit week in and week out, cerebral palsy. He got a raw end of the deal, didn't he? Judgment seat's going to be a terror. You see people like that. You walk out there and you're thinking, man, I can't wait to hit the judgment seat, man. I guarantee you, man, I'm going to be up there. And then you see people like that and you'll be doing the Michael Jackson, man. You'd be like, where are you going, man? I'm going to the back of the line. No, don't go to the back of the line. The last shall be first. Are you Matthew chapter 25? I'm running past my time. Can you give me just a second here? Matthew 25, look in verse number, we'll pick it up in 14. Matthew 25, 14. This has to do with the talents. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to far countries. A picture, it's a type, who called for his own servants and delivered them his goods. And one of them gave 5 talents, the other 2, and another 1. And every man, according to his several ability, straightway took his journey. Recognize that the Lord doesn't give everybody the same talent. Everybody has different abilities. Not everybody's the same. Some people are smarter than we are. Some people are better looking than we are. Some people have more talents than you do. That's God's business. How God gives something to somebody is not your business. Don't spend so much time trying to whittle them down to your size. That's what small people do. Always bringing everybody else down to where they are. All right, and then he says this, he received the five talents, and when they traded the same, the other five talents, and likewise he said they received the two, and they gained the other two. But he that received one went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he had received five talents and brought the other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents, and thou gained beside them five talents. Lord, you gave me the five, it was your money, and I made five with it. So the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, to make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He said also to receive the two talents, verse 22. Lord, thou deliverest me two talents. Behold, thou hast gained two talents beside thee. And the Lord said, well done, a good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He went and received the one talent. And he said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou did not sow. Sounds like the guy with the pound, doesn't it? Gathering where there had not strawed, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast thine as my. Thou hast that is not mine. And then he says, and the Lord answered him, thou wicked and slothful servant, knewest that I reap and didn't sow and gather where I was strawed. Thou hast therefore to at least put my money in, he didn't say at least, to have put my money into exchangers, and at my coming should relieve usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to the other one, and so on and so forth. And then cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. You're not going to lose your salvation. But the picture is that the Lord doesn't appreciate it if you don't do something with what he gave you.
Amen.
That's not to guilt trip you. That's just a statement of fact. I've seen individuals that are willing to go overseas and literally be willing to lay their life down and be willing to go for 6 months and go for away from their family and away from their friends and away from the comforts of home and live in a tent and not knowing from one day to the next when some suicide bomber is going to walk in and blow themselves up around them, and gone to all kind of deals and think nothing of doing that because there's a esprit de corps, there's pride, there's all those things involved, and they wouldn't go on a mission trip for nothing. You say, I might be gone too long to another country, and I don't want to leave my wife and kids. You left them for your country, you won't leave them for Christ.
Amen.
You can't always take your wife with you when you go on a mission trip. But you sure left your wife and kids for your country. Well, preacher, you know, my wife, we didn't stop you when your wife complained about you getting orders to go overseas. Well, honey, you know, I'm government property and they own me and I got to do what they say, and I'll write you a letter or I'll FaceTime you or I'll do this or I'll do that. And the Lord were to say to you one night right now, you need to go to Pensacola and go to Bible school. Well, preacher, I can't do that.
Amen.
I can't even take online courses right now, preacher. I mean, you know, I mean, wife and kids, you know. You sure leave it for your job. You don't think anything about working overtime for work, picking up an extra shift or two on Saturday and Sunday. You don't think anything about your family when you overwork yourself. You sure don't mind leaving them behind when it comes time for you to catch a fish or kill a deer or hit a ball or throw a ball or go to a ball game or something. You sure don't think nothing of that. Then why do you want to use that excuse when it comes to serving the Lord? Well, preacher, you know, if I do that, you know, there's no telling what might happen. You didn't think anything about that when you did all the other stuff I mentioned to you. That's amazing to me how people will be willing to go and live or die for their country somewhere and they won't do it for Christ. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Where's the idea that, you know what, if God were to call me to go, I'll go. And the fact of the matter is you use that as an excuse because you don't want to go. And the government won't let you use that as an excuse. You know what he says here to this individual? Let me give you one more. Come back, if you will, please, to Matthew 13, and I'll close with this. Matthew chapter number 13. Make it Exodus 16. I'd rather cover this one first. Genesis, Exodus, all the way back to 16. I think I know why the judgment seat will be a terror. I really do. I think I know why. You say, why? Because the Lord will show you that it's not that you're not willing to sacrifice, you're just not willing to sacrifice for Him. I know we got kids in the nursery. Just be patient with me for just a second. Look in Exodus 16. You got to get it while you can get it. Exodus chapter number 16, look in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether or not they'll walk in my law or no." All they had to do, the Lord gave them the bread, all they had to do was go out and get it.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
All right? And then he said, "I'm going to prove my people with what? To see if they'll do what they're told to do." Skip down the interest of time. They begin to murmur and complain and murmur and complain. Excuse me, murmur and complain, murmur and complain. It's all through the passage there. Come all the way down to verse number 19. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it until the morning." They went out and got more, and they got it all, this and that and the other. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And what happened? It bred worms and it stank, and Moses was wroth with them. See, what's the picture, preacher? Can you be obedient in little things? Can you leave it alone when he says leave it alone? When he says enough's enough? Do you have proper balance in your life? You know what he said? He said, "I'll provide the food for you. You're going to have to get off your cot there in the tent, walk out the tent door, and you're going to have to get a bowl, and you're going to have to bend over there or kneel down there. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to gather that bread up and put that stuff in there, that hoary frost, that manna from heaven. You're going to have to get all that stuff and carry it in now. Now that's enough. It's not just a matter of I'm going to get everything that I can get and I'll put some in the freezer and that way I got it for the rainy day so I don't have to get it." No, it was every day. Every day he had to gather his bread. Now he asked that out of the children of Israel. You know what he calls that Bible? He calls that Bible bread. Do you get your manna every day? Say, "Well, I got enough on Sunday to last me for a week." It'll breed worms. You say, why? Because the Lord's doing it to prove you. You say, you don't get it all in one scoop on a Sunday morning service. You got to keep gathering. You got to keep gathering. You got to keep gathering. And you better gather it while you can gather it. And Moses tells the folks, he says, "Now folks, when you go out there, thank the Lord that He's given it to you. But here's one thing He said. Don't go out there and try to get more except on Friday night. You can get extra for Saturday. And that's the only time that it won't breed worms. But the rest of the time, you got to get just enough for the day. Whatever the daily portion is, just get enough for the day." "Ah, Moses, you don't know what you're talking about, man. This stuff won't go bad. You know, God gave it to you." And they went out there. You know what he said? Nevertheless, they didn't hear Moses and didn't listen to him. They didn't care what he had to say. In essence, and he's lying about what God said about it. He's just trying to make us go out there and get it every day. What's the difference in me getting it all in one day and getting a little bit every day?
Yeah.
The way I see it, preacher. And the next thing you know, it bred worms.
Right.
And the Bible said it stank. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, this is just the preamble, the foyer, the entranceway, the preface to the book here. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's about every day doing the little things that God wants you to do. Whatever it might be. Start reading your Bible. Pray. He might give you a chance to witness. He might just want you to go to work. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.